again, we're grateful that you're here. And if you've been with us at all, you know that Wednesday night is Bible study. We tend to dig a little bit. On Sunday mornings, we're going to minister to the body, but we're going to preach Christ and Him crucified. If we don't get anything out, if we don't get anything else out, we will get Christ and Him crucified out on Sunday morning. But tonight, I don't know what you would call this. I don't know if you would call it preaching or teaching or exhorting, but I do know this. I know the Holy Ghost is in it. And I know that I'm going to speak to you tonight where you live. I believe that there is a specific need tonight that only the anointing can address. And I believe there are many different reasons that we are gathered here with this specific need. But it doesn't really matter how we got to where we are right now. What matters is that we're here and the anointing is about to minister in a very powerful way to you. Does anybody believe that? So you've responded with the measure of faith, right? We've been talking about this. You've responded with the measure of faith that everybody has been given. Every human has the measure of faith. But then there is the faith that comes from hearing God's word, right? Romans said, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So what happens is your measure of faith that you have, that's good. Everybody say amen. Look at your neighbor and say, that measure's good. But what's about to happen is that faith is going to increase because of the hearing of God's word. Now look at your neighbor and say, that's better. All right. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much for ushering us into the presence of the Lord, kind of getting us comfortable in a midweek Wednesday night, coming from work and all the stuff that's going on. And you've got your kids over in the children's ministry and your youth over in the youth ministry, and now you can kind of breathe a little bit. Just don't fall asleep. Just promise you won't fall asleep on a Wednesday night. If you have your Bibles, there's one I'm going to throw at you, Brother Philip, that I didn't give. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, and we're actually going to open with that one. But we'll open with that. We'll read it together as kind of an opening text. But in a moment, I'm going to have you break out your Bible app, or if any of you actually brought a Bible, for those of you that are under 30, a Bible is a book, and it's bound with leather most times, and there's paper pages inside it. It's what we used to call a Bible. It doesn't look anything like a phone. But if you happen to have your Bible or your Bible app, I'm not going to discriminate against you techies, you will be able to look these other verses up, and I'm going to actually have you read them. And I'm going to call you out. This is Throwback Wednesday, back when they used to have the church people stand and read the Bible verses from their Bibles. You remember those days? Those were dangerous days, and we're not going back to them. But tonight, we're going to give it a shot. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. Very short little snippet. It's the beginning of a thesis that I'm going to offer to you, and I believe God's word is going to prove it to be true. Paul tells the church at Thessalonica in his second letter, and I'm reading all of these in the King James just because it sounds so cool and because it's Shakespearean and it makes me more authoritative. No, I'm teasing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Has anybody ever read that scripture before? Yes, you have. This is a command. This is a mandate from an apostle. Not only any apostle, but the apostle that began these works in Asia Minor. He's speaking with authority here. Be not weary in well-doing. We are the New Testament church just as much as Thessalonica. I would say possibly, arguably even more, because the Lord's about to come and harvest His church. Do you believe that? We're in the last days. And that being the case, we are the apostolic church and we are at the end of this race. So if there's ever been a church that could be weary, it's this age. Right? If there's ever been a church that could say, we're weary, I'm talking about from an era, from a church era perspective, 2018, we might have an argument for being weary, because the devil has been fighting this church for 2,000 years. Do you believe that? So there's a weariness that comes with battle fatigue. Be not weary, we're commanded from 2,000 years ago from the Apostle Paul. So let me just offer this to you. If everybody would give me your attention. Brother Kennedy used to say, give me your eyes. You remember that? When we were kids, we thought that was so gross. Give me your eyes, he would say. Right? Just everybody look at me. For Holy Spirit-filled Christians, we sure are wore out. For Holy Spirit-filled Christians, we sure are weary and tired. I mean, anybody else in the world can be weary and tired and worn out. But for Holy Spirit-filled people, we are some tired folks. Now, y'all are like, oh, somebody just tried to hold back a yawn. Well, I'm going to call you out if you yawn. If we are truly filled with the Holy Spirit, is there anybody here that claims to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Amen. We don't have to be so worn out. We don't have to be so burnt out. It's a choice. You say, no, Pastor, it's not. It is a choice. Either it is a choice, or Paul is the worst pastor that ever existed and a lying apostle who is asking the church to do something that is impossible for them to do. Which is it? We have a choice to be weary. We have a choice to be burnt out. We have a choice to be worn out. So, let's go. I need someone to find for me Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 38. Just those two verses. And I want someone else to find Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans 8 and 9. And then I want yet a third person to have ready Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Just a real quick show of hands. Has anybody found Acts 2, verses 37 through 38? Would you raise your hand? Brother Tom, you've got it. You're going to have to belt it out. I do not have any fear that we will hear you. But pause for just a second. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Who has that one? Well, we're going to stay in the family, aren't we? Okay, I'm going to let his wife read too. All right, Acts chapter 1 and 8. Is Thomas or Morgan here? No, we're not going to let their kids read. You got it? All right, Acts chapter 1 and 8. Is that what you had? Or did you have Romans? Very good, Acts 1 and 8. Okay, Brother Tom, start for us with Acts 2, verses 37 through 38. All right, the Holy Ghost. Everybody say Holy Ghost. And this response, Peter gives a response to a very clear question. After he has preached the very first sermon post-resurrection, the very first sermon, y'all, post-resurrection of Christ, arguably the first apostolic message is preached. And the question is, now that you've told us that Jesus died and you told us that we've killed him, and you told us that we're to blame for all of this, what must we do? Right? And he gives the answer, and at the end of it, the words, Holy Ghost. And we read this passage and we say, well, this is what new birth Christians do. When you are born again, like Jesus said, of the water and of the Spirit, you must receive the Holy Ghost. So we get fired up about Holy Ghost as a part of our conversion, as a part of our empowerment, as a part of salvation. We talk about the Holy Ghost. So everybody say Holy Ghost and say salvation. Now Romans 8 and 9. Now we're talking Paul. The book of Romans is the grace book. Beautiful book on grace. Beautiful. You need to study it. But this is a very definitive statement, and it is somewhat confrontational. He says, if, these are conditional statements, if the Holy Ghost is in you, then you're not walking in the flesh. So conversely, if the Holy Ghost isn't in you, you are walking in the flesh. Right? Is that logical? It's also biblical. The next statement he says, though, is very confrontational. If you have not the Holy Spirit, you are none of His. Who? And so now we're talking about the Holy Spirit in the context of communion with Christ. So I'm going to say Holy Ghost, communion. So these are things we're very familiar with. We're very well versed with the Holy Ghost, especially Pentecostal folk, especially so-called apostolic people. We know about the Holy Ghost in salvation. We know about the Holy Ghost in terms of communion with Christ. Now Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Read it, my brother.
But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the utmost part of the earth.
Beautiful. Well done. I like the projection on that. Wasn't that good? I like that. Well done. I might have to have you do that again. That was good. So now we have the words that all evangelicals and spirit-filled churches like to talk about, power. Right? Oh, everybody's talking about power. Oh, everybody wants the power of the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost and power. It's the Holy Ghost and power. And so the power is going to come because of the Holy Ghost. And we almost immediately jump from Acts chapter 1, and we want to run over to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. I'm talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and we're going to operate in the gifts, and we're going to manifest the gifts. And we skip over that next little word that he said, Jesus talking in the red letters of your Bible, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you. So let me put it this way. If you don't have Holy Ghost, you don't have power. You might have faith, but you don't have power. Because Jesus said it, right? But what's the power for? Oh, for the gifts of the Spirit. So I can heal folks and get a bus with my name written on the side of it and get a TV show and have 1-800 numbers to call and plant a seed of faith for me. No. That you would be witnesses unto me in all the earth. So it's hard enough to take the classical sense of witness. Are y'all still with me? It's hard enough to take the classical definition of witness that 20th and 21st century Christians look like, which means we think testifying of Christ to lost souls. That's not an easy gig. That's not an easy job. And it wear your feet out if you're doing it in your neighborhood, wear your voice out if you're doing it in a crowd, wear your back and your shoulders out if you're actually discipling and trying to win souls that are carrying burdens and going through hard life. It's a difficult task to even do the classical version of witnessing, which is telling people about Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and the plan of salvation. But you know that word witness there is martis in the Greek, which means martyr. Jesus' brochure, His recruiting program, for the apostles was, sign up and get the power. Yes, we want the power. And then you're going to die all over the world. I don't know if I'm signing up for this one. That's literally what he was saying. You're going to testify of Christ. You're going to tell people about the plan of salvation. You're going to win thousands of souls and disciple them to me, but you will also do so while being burned at the stake, while being fed to lions, while being ridiculed by the Greeks and the Romans and the Gentiles as well as the Jews, and they're going to hate you for my name's sake. And do you remember when Paul was called and little Ananias was sent to tell the greatest apostle of all time to be, go and tell him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake? No, I'm going to tell you, if this was the brand of Christianity that was brought in 21st century church, there'd be three of y'all here tonight. Sunday would not be much better. The dudes on TV would not be able to get an audience. No one would be buying their Jordan River water. Right? No one would be signing up for their life coaching classes or buying their books about how to be a better you. I know that's kind of specific, but there it is. What if the title was, How to Be a Deader You? No one's buying that book. No one's reading that book. No one's signing up for that church. No one wants to learn how they can have power to die all over the world. You say, Pastor, can we get back to the topic of us not being weary and burn out? Because I'm actually feeling heavier now than I was when you started. Let's keep moving. We know the power of God for salvation. We know the Holy Ghost as it relates to salvation. We talk a lot about the Holy Ghost as it relates to communion with Christ. We talk a lot about the Holy Ghost as it relates to power and demonstration and the empowerment to be witnesses, even in the classical sense. But what about the Holy Ghost when it comes to rest? Yeah. Didn't get any amens, shouts, or we don't preach about that. We don't teach about that. We don't focus on that. The Holy Ghost. Let me remind you that the entirety of the Old Testament is built upon the premise of Sabbath. All the festivals, all of the tabernacle, all of the feasts, all of the calendar was an agrarian, agricultural calendar that required labor 6 days out of the week and rest on the seventh. 6 years rest on the seventh year. And as you know, I preached to you in 2015, the Jews never obeyed the Sabbath year. It's in Leviticus 25 and 26, and it's one of the laws that the Jews never obeyed. There's no biblical proof that they ever observed the Sabbath year. It's hard enough for them to observe the Sabbath day, much less the Sabbath year. Take a whole year, God, and not plow the field. Take a whole year, Lord, and not plant the field. Take a whole year, Lord, and not irrigate and not pick and not prune. Oh, we trust you for one day a week, but a whole year? He said, you will let my land rest, and you will trust me to be your provider. The Sabbath is about trust. The Sabbath is about God let me do stuff for 6 days and then God's going to be responsible for the seventh and I'm going to trust him. It begins with creation in Genesis. 6 creative days, and on the seventh day, God, was he tired? This makes no sense at all. He wasn't tired and yet he rested. Rest just means he ceased. He wasn't exhausted. He wasn't weary. He just ceased. Sabbath means cease and release. We cease to work because we are releasing responsibility unto God. And this manifests trust. As long as I'm working on it, I'm not trusting him to do it. As long as I'm laboring in it, I'm not trusting him to close the deal. Are y'all still with me? What the Sabbath day was about in Genesis was 6 days you get to focus on the creation. Seventh day, your focus is entirely on the Creator. Trust him. Then he said, now, we're going to do that weekly, but we're going to do it annually. So you're going to work for 6 years. You can focus on your land, focus on the crops, focus on all this stuff, the weather, your almanac, all that stuff. Play all your little games and think you're tweaking things and making them better. But on the seventh year, you're going to back off and leave my junk alone because I'm letting you in my land, but it's still my land. And it's my seed, and it's my plant, and it's my wheat and my barley. It's my sun. It's my rain. It's my photosynthesis. It's my everything. Y'all really aren't doing much of anything, to be honest with you. But see, even the Jewish humans couldn't trust God to do it. You say, how do you know? Well, we find in Jeremiah and also in Nehemiah, the prophet reveals to us very clearly the reason the Jews went into Babylon for 70 years was because they violated the Sabbath year 10 times. Yes, idolatry was involved, but here's the deal. Every 7 years were supposed to be a Sabbath year when they came into the promised land. But they didn't do it. They worked the fields anyway. That is 70 years. 7 times 10. God said, all right, I'm going to get my Sabbath. My land's going to get the Sabbath. You're going to learn to trust me. Try to work my land when you're 600 miles away in Babylonian captivity. Right? So they're hauled off, ropes around their boy's neck, castrate them, march them off to Babylon and keep them there for 70 years. Let the land go fallow. Let everything they've been working on just completely waste away. And then while they're in Babylon, he sends Isaiah, the prophet of Jesus Christ, the one who talks about Jesus more than any other prophet. And he starts declaring to Judah in bondage when they're not in their land and can't farm their land, I'm going to restore the years that the palmer worm and the canker worm have taken. And they're like, I sure do wish I could just see the soil. No, we're going to let the land go fallow because you got to learn how to trust God. You got to learn that you're not in control. I gave you land to work and you wouldn't trust me. So I'm taking you out of my land until you do, and then I'm going to put you back in. But I'm such a gracious, merciful, and loving God. When you go marching back, I'm going to have it ready for you. And I'm going to give you harvest like you've never seen before and fruit like you've never dreamed before. But when you see it, you'll know you didn't do it. You'll know the Lord of the harvest did it. This is the Old Testament application. Now we come into the New Testament, right? These people love to work. Look at your neighbor and say, don't you love to work? Oh, yeah, y'all are giggling and being cute. Look at me. Look at me. You love to be worn out. Because then you can whine about it. You love to be burnt out so you can complain. You love to be tired so you can say, they didn't do nothing. I was there from 6 in the morning till 6 at night and they didn't show up till 5. We love it. We love to get the credit for the work that was done. We love to get the credit for the fruit that was produced. We love to get the pins and the roses. Come on now, y'all might as well amen me. I'm just going to keep on saying it. We do. We like the certificate on the wall. We like to add it to our resume. Oops. We do. Some of it's because we want our Father to be proud of us, right? Paul said, don't even be weary in well-doing. He's not saying don't be weary in partying and reveling. Don't be weary in well-doing. Even when you're doing well, even when you're doing good, even when you're doing right, don't get weary in that. There's no reason for you to be weary in that. Because I do good, God speaking. I do well. Yes, you do. You do better than well. You do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think. Well, then get out of my way and let me do it then. Instead of wearing yourself out getting mediocre done. You can do your very best with your highest IQ, your greatest skill, your greatest talent and abilities. You'll never produce more than good. You'll never produce God. You've got one too many O's in your product. You don't need to produce good. You need to produce God. And the only way that happens is when you are a branch that's connected to the vine and what's in him is flowing through you. And that's what's producing. And you don't say, look what the branch did. How ridiculous is that? The branch is proud of itself. The vine is what's producing everything. You can cut the branch. The vine's still there. You remember that? John the Baptist preached it. Jesus preached it. The vine is what matters. This is why when you go into the tabernacle, into the holy place, which is the place of ministry, right? The outer court is the preparation for ministry. The inner court is where we minister unto God and unto his people, right? It's pitch black in there. There's 7 golden candlesticks. There's the table of shewbread. And then there is the altar of incense. But you can't see any of it because it's pitch black. There's no natural light in there. The only way you can see the furniture is to light the candles, right? This is ministry. Look at me. There's a lot of great Christian people that want to minister, but they don't have the light or the oil or the fire of the Holy Ghost. You're just going to bump into furniture and mess junk up. You can't even minister without the Holy Ghost. Well, yeah, I can. I volunteered to be on the rotational schedule to help with the children's thing. And I worked with the thing, and I'm helping with this thing. And did you see what I got done? Look at the things. They even told me. Look at this email they sent me. I did a good job on that team. We worked on this and this, and we produced this and this and this. You bumped around and messed the furniture up. You can't even see to minister without the oil and the light and the lamp. And that's why that golden candlestick is one shaft in the middle. Everybody say the vine. And three branches coming off of it, all of them hollow. The priest would pour oil into one shaft and all would get filled. Why? Because the vine is the source of everything. There weren't individual branches. Oh, make sure the right branch is filled. It's not a cell in your battery under your hood. I got to fill this cell. I'm going to fill this cell. I got to fill. No. The oil, the essence, the power, everything is in the vine that's in the middle, and it fills the other branches evenly. Whatever is in the vine is in the branches. Right? So when the oil was poured in, that's a type of the Holy Ghost. When it's lit on fire, that's a type of the New Testament Holy Ghost experience. Holy Ghost in fire, cloven tongues came down upon each of them. This is why you jump ahead to Revelation chapter 2, and John says, I see Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. He is the seventh candlestick. He is the one in the middle, and everything else is coming out from it. And that's when he says, I will take out the light of your candle if you don't do the following things, Revelation 2 and 3. Talking about rest. We know the Holy Ghost for salvation. We know the Holy Ghost as it relates to communion. We know the Holy Ghost as it relates to power and demonstration. But do we know the Holy Ghost when it comes to rest? Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 27, Philip, if you would. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. This is a scripture that you hear many times in gospel songs and even as a preacher hook line. The anointing destroys the yoke. You heard that before? I don't do that very well. You've heard it. The anointing destroys the yoke. This comes from a promise from the prophet Isaiah talking to a people who had been dominated by just everybody in the Middle East had owned them, enslaved them, held them captive, besieged them. And he says there's coming a time when the yoke of Babylon, the yoke of Assyria, the yoke of your captors is going to be removed. But it's going to be destroyed because of the anointing. Everybody say anointing. What we're talking about tonight is the anointing of rest. Most of the time you hear evangelicals talk about the anointing as it relates to preaching. Man, I was preaching and I really felt the anointing come over me. Yeah? What about the anointing of rest? The yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Now let's go to Isaiah 28 and 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the, say it, this is the, wherewith ye may cause the weary to, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. This is Isaiah prophesying that the people of Israel will be offered, because they are the covenant children of God, the first ones to be offered the promise of the Father. But now we're here in the 21st century and there aren't a whole lot of spirit-filled Jews. There are some. I want more. God will still fill them. He loves them. And we better bless them. However, he's prophesying that there's coming a time. I promised you I would destroy your yoke by the Holy Spirit. And now I'm telling you, that yoke is the burden. It's the weight. Anybody ever been on a farm with livestock? Raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you hard questions. You're going to have to prove that you worked with livestock or anything like that. But a yoke really serves two purposes, or one or the other purpose, right? Those of you that have farmed, I'm not a farmer, but I've been around that stuff enough, and my family comes from the sticks. So I've seen these things a little bit and read about it, looked at it biblically and scripturally. You could go for many reasons why the yoke is there, but there's really two primary reasons. The yoke either keeps the cattle from leaving the field, right? Fence posts are there, and this bovine thing, bam! And its yoke is too wide, and there's two fence posts, and it just rams into the fence post, and it can't get out, right? That's one thing a yoke does. But another thing a yoke does is it is harnessed for the purpose of being a beast of burden. You hook a wagon to a yoke, you can hook a plow to a yoke, right? It teams and unifies the livestock for the purpose of bearing a burden. So you've got this yoke that keeps you trapped and imprisoned, and you've got this yoke that gets you ready to be used. What God is saying to the Old Testament covenant people and to the New Testament covenant people, everybody say that's us. You're yoked to something. You're yoked by something. Everybody is. And therefore, you are trapped in something, or you are working for something. No, I'm working for myself. See, that's the biggest lie the devil tells you. I'm doing what I want to do, man. Nobody tells me what to do. Oh, yeah, brilliant. No, I chose to be addicted. Yeah, it's every day you wake up happy that you're addicted. Man, I can't wait to get Jones. I just can't wait to experience DTs next week. That's going to be amazing. You didn't choose that junk. That junk owns you. You're yoked by something. You're burdened by something. Now, we know this. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there's one burden we know we have, and that's sin. There's one yoke we're connected to that has us trapped, and that's sin. Everybody was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Original sin, we've fallen, we failed. Everybody came into this world, grew up, and came to a place where they were bound, trapped, and burdened by sin. And that is something that the Lord sets us free. But there's something after this yoke of sin. We can also be yoked and burdened by self. This is why the Apostle Paul said the carnal mind, the fleshly human mind, is the enemy of God. Even a spirit-filled person. Even someone full of the Holy Ghost, your carnal mind is the enemy of God. Let me make it plain. Your ideas, your strategies, your thoughts, and your plans are the enemy of God's thoughts and God's plans. You might not be yoked to who you used to be in sin. You might not be yoked into transgressing God's laws. You might not be lost in darkness, and you might be living in a marvelous light. However, you might still be yoked and bound to trusting yourself. Can I go to heaven that way? Isn't that what we always boil it down to? Will I go to hell? My Lord, how about this question? Does that please God? Why does everything got to be a heaven or hell? Why can't it be, it doesn't please God, I won't do it. It does please God, I'm in. God is not pleased with you being weary. God is not pleased with you carrying burdens. God is definitely not pleased with you trying to do God things in the flesh. This is why Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, right? And we're like, amen. And then we go wrestle the devil in our flesh. Praise God, I'm going to go beat the devil up with my fist. He will tear you up. He will win. Because greater is he that is in you. You're not, look at me. You're not greater than the devil in your flesh. He's an angel. And angels have been made above the stature of men, according to Scripture. They're made of different stuff. They've got a different DNA. They have a celestial background. You are from the earth. They were just thrown down to the earth. They still retain their DNA, if you will. And they will wax your behind if you try to fight them in your flesh. And that includes just thinking that your loud prayers are going to beat the devil. I'm just going to get louder. The devil's like, are you done so I can beat you up? Loudness doesn't scare the devil. And if that works for you, if that increases your faith, if that gets you less distracted, sometimes I do stuff just to get myself less distracted. Doesn't impress God, doesn't impress the devil, but it helps me get psyched up, right? That's fine. But just don't think that your volume is affecting the enemy. It's the word of God. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. We overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Is that what it says? But we still try to fight in the flesh. Let me prove it to you. Someone walks up to you and says, I saw on Facebook the other day that you were really struggling with something. I've been praying for you. How's that going? Here's our answer. Oh man, I'm really working on that. I'm working. Oh, I'm just really struggling. Pray for me. I'm struggling. Don't tell me you don't try to fight spirit in flesh. Don't tell me you don't try to minister through your flesh. You will know that you're going to minister on a night or a day. You got a Bible study in a home. You got a small group meeting somewhere. You've got a family you're getting ready to meet. A dude that you're going to go to lunch with to talk about the Lord. A woman or a coworker that you know is going through a hard. You know it's on your calendar. You know you've got to go there with the power of the Holy Ghost. And you will wake up and not pray. Don't tell me you're not carnal. Don't tell me we're not carnal. We will look at our list of spiritual to-dos and march right on in them. I'm a good guy, and I'm going to take it to the devil today. He is going to tear you up. Or you're going to break even at best. You're not going to accomplish any victory because you're wrestling against spirit with flesh and blood. And by the way, when you're done and you lose, you are tired. But here's what a pastor and a leader needs to be careful not to do. To come up and find you all weary and worn out. Oh man, you look like you're weary and tired. Dude, I'm sorry. I know you've been working so hard this week. Oh, I'm sorry about that, man. Look, hey, let me encourage you. You're doing a great job. That's the stupidest thing you could say. I'm in your corner. You're in his corner, ain't helping either. Bro, you call me anytime. I'm here for you. I got your back. You can do it. Do we not say these things? And then we call somebody, I just encourage somebody in the Lord. No, you just encourage somebody in the flesh. I'm not mad. It's funny and sad at the same time because we do all this and we're stinking beat by the end of the day, wasted by the end of the week, and wondering why we're so weary. In well-doing, I was doing good. And then we try to hold that up to God. I've been doing nothing but working for you. All week, all month, all year. And you just left me sitting out there? No, you told me you had it. I didn't tell you I had it. Yeah, but you didn't talk to me in the morning and you ran off to do it by yourself. So I just figured I'd let you do like I did the Jews. Go off to Babylon if that's what you want. This mess will be here when you get back. When you're ready for me to help you, the Lord of the harvest, the Lord of everything, I got this, man. Let's do it together. No, you got it? Okay, cool. I love you. Still grace. Still here for you. I didn't abandon you, dude. I didn't abandon you, young lady. No, you thought you had this. You read a billion books. You bought 15 different apps. You put the greatest org chart together that you've ever had for your family vision plan. You had tag-up meetings. You had everything set. But you didn't let me have my way. And you didn't ask me about any of it or check in with me or let me do it or let me get the glory. Oh, and by the way, my word says no flesh shall glory in my presence. So I allow you to receive glory if that's you, what you want, but I just bail. No flesh, follow it, folks, no flesh shall glory in his presence. So if you are getting glory, if you are feeling glorified, Jesus isn't in the room. Not because he doesn't love you, but because he deserves all glory, honor, and praise. And right now, you're being worshipped, so go you. He's not as sarcastic and cynical as I am. He's not sarcastic and cynical at all. This is what you have to deal with a skinny preacher that has an attitude problem. But he's right. And I'm all you've got tonight, so. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Look at me. We don't want to be the second version of the Jews. He had a covenant with them. He's got a covenant with you. If you don't think he will find another covenant people that depends on him, just read your Bible. He doesn't have to do anything. He's sovereign. We need to not make the mistake that the Jews did and say, no, we need you. I need you. I can't do anything without you. I can't sing without you. I can't pray without you. I can't serve without you. I can't minister without you. I can't preach without you. I can't help my brother without you. Yeah, I can. I've got some tools in the car. I can't help my brother or my sister without you. I can't make any real impact on the world or the kingdom unless you are doing it through me. Why am I so fired up about this? Because it's a new lesson that it took me way too long to learn. And I had to have an older man point his finger at me and say, you know what your problem is, Jody? Several. You know what your chief problem is? You earnestly seek the will of God. Yes, I do. You fast and pray. I do. You want to hear his will. I do. And then he reveals it to you. Yes, he does. And then you give him the hand. And you run off to your drafting board and put plans together and come back and say, hey, Father, look what I did. You want him to tell you what, but you want to tell him how. And then you want him to be impressed by your efforts. Jody, he's not impressed. He doesn't want you to work for him. Whoa, 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 what? He doesn't want you to work for him. He wants to work through you. If you work for him, you can get the credit. If he works through you, you're nothing but a pipe that he flows through. When was the last time you heard a pipe brag about the water you drink? See how I delivered that water? That was all me. Pipes don't have anything to brag about. They're just pipes. You need to recognize you're just a pipe. Sometimes that water starts flowing through us. We start thinking we're the water. This feels good. Look what I'm doing. Look what's happening. Hey, check me out. Water turned off. Oh, no water, no purpose. Just sitting there. Now watch. Old Testament. I will bring this point to you. We tell the story of Jesus Christ. We talk about how they hated him and stuff, but we don't talk about how that really went down. They hated Jesus for a bunch of reasons, but watch this. We say it was because he claimed to be God. And yeah, there were moments where he said, I am he. There were moments where he said, if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Right? There will be time. He told the woman at the well, I'm the one. These were things that bothered them when he stood before the Sanhedrin and he declared his deity or answered their questions the way they didn't want to hear it. Yes, those were problems. But he got to the Sanhedrin because he violated the Sabbath. He was cool. Folks, they didn't have any problem with him doing miracles. Right? Everybody was bringing their sick kids to him. Hey, heal my kid too. You're a Pharisee. Yeah, but heal my kid. Everybody wanted the circus Jesus. Everybody still wants the circus Jesus. I call him Santa Claus Jesus. Everybody wants the Jesus that blesses everybody and favors them. Everybody wants that. They were all in the popular, in the circus, in the multitude by the thousands, wanting him to bless and do miracles and do signs and wonders. No one had a problem with that. What they had a problem with, when he violated their laws and their control. And you'll notice that he did literally 7 miracles on the Sabbath. You think that was accidental? Look at your gospel. And that is when the tide of public opinion, and especially within the temple elite, turned steadily against him. He was violating the Sabbath. And he did miracles on the Sabbath. And they came to him about it, and they tried to rebuke him and catch him and trap him. And he said, look, man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. You need to rest and trust me. He said, by the way, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So I'm in control of this. Now that we've established Christ, we don't talk about Jesus talking about the Sabbath, preaching about the Sabbath, healing on the Sabbath. We don't talk about the Sabbath as it relates to Christ. But that's what the whole thing's about. From Genesis to Leviticus to Exodus, throughout the entire Babylonian captivity, it's about them violating rest. Right? Matthew 11 and 28. Jesus talking. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. This is the call. He doesn't say salvation. He doesn't say power. He doesn't say demonstration. He says, I'll give you rest. Why? Because you're trying to do all this yourself. You're trying to save yourself with your rabbinical law. You're trying to save yourself with your rituals in the temple. You're trying to save yourself with all of your phylacteries and all the things. You have misused everything I gave as a symbol to become your actual faith. And now you think you're doing it. They said they love the law. Did the Pharisees say they love the law? We love the word, they said. But then the word showed up in front of them in flesh. And they killed him. They didn't love the word. They loved being in control of the word. They loved being in control, period. Jesus says, this is the conundrum. And I will give you rest. Next verse. Take my yoke. Whoa. Time out, Lord. We're not smart. But I at least know you don't say rest and then put a yoke on somebody. Does that sound weird to anybody else but me? Does it seem like a little bit of a contradiction? Come unto me and I will give you rest. Don't worry about the fact that it looks like a yoke. When was the last time a yoke caused rest, God? Just trust me. Watch. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Whose yoke? Whose? It's not yours. Not before he gives it, and not after. It's his yoke. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find unto your souls. We want rest for our bodies. He says, rest unto your souls. Look at verse 30. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He never relinquishes ownership or control of the yoke or the burden. But we will wrestle with Jesus to try to own the yoke and try to own the burden. I want it to be my yoke. We'll even walk around and brag. I have a burden for some. You don't have a burden. He has a burden. It's his burden. It's his yoke. Am I reading it right? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In comparison to what? In comparison to your burden and your yoke. If it ever becomes yours, it's heavy. If it ever becomes yours, you'll be weary. If you ever take ownership of the yoke, if you ever take ownership of the burden, it will be heavy, it will burn you out, it will wear you out. But if you let me own the yoke, if you let me own the burden, it'll be light. This This is why. When Jesus, Isaiah talks about Jesus. Isaiah talks about the Sabbath. Isaiah says the Sabbath is going to be the rest with which the weary shall be made to rest, with speaking in other tongues, the prophecy of the Holy Spirit being given to us, His Spirit in us, the water in the pipe. Are you with me? The water in the pipe, not the pipe. The Spirit in us is what gives us rest. Why? Because the Spirit's doing the work and not my body. The Spirit is what I trust, not my flesh or my mind or my thinking or my strategy. And this is why when Jesus comes out of the wilderness for 40 days of fasting, Jesus comes out of the wilderness. He goes straight to the synagogue of his hometown in Nazareth, right? He walks to the front and says, "Give me the book of Isaiah." First things out of his mouth, "I am anointed." Isaiah 61. "I am anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty them that are bruised," right? "To set free the captive that's bound, to preach the acceptable year." What year is that, pray tell? "The Sabbath and the Jubilee, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He didn't say, "My body has the strength to preach the gospel to the poor." He didn't say, "My degree gives me the skills and the abilities to set at liberty them that are bruised." He said, "I am anointed to do these things." Anointing isn't a feeling of goosebumps. Anointing is not chills on your spine. Anointing isn't what makes you get louder when you're talking. Anointing is when the power of the Holy Ghost is doing the work and you're just along for the ride. But you gotta let go of control and you have to say, "No, it's your yoke, God. No, it's your burden, God. It's not mine. It's not my church. It's not my team. It's not my staff." That's hard for Americans. We're a possessive bunch. We're capitalists. We like to own it. We like to have the deed for it and the title for it. It goes against everything in our culture to relinquish control, to relinquish ownership, and just say, "I'm here for the ride, God. Use me as you see fit." This is why he could say in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul to the church at Galatia, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap." What's the conditional promise? "If we faint not." Do you get why we would faint? Do you understand why you might not? You might labor in the field. You might plow and plant and prune and pull weeds and sweat your brains out, and you might yet not reap just because you fainted. Just because you were doing it by yourself and you got too tired. You got too wore out. "And let us not be weary in well-doing." Why? Because if you're not weary in well-doing, you'll be there when it's reaping time. "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." This is not, "If we try harder." That's how we've preached this, isn't it? "Keep on going, team. Press through it. Press through it. I know it's been hard. I know you're going through a tough season, but just fight on through. If we faint not, if we faint not." I can hear some old man singing it right now and putting a gospel shout beat to it. "If we faint not. If we faint not, if we faint not." Push it, prime it, faint not, faint not. Hey, faint not. Everybody, faint not. Push it, prime it, prime it. Right? Somebody has to drink stinking three monster drinks to get their team motivated and yell and scream, eyes bugging out of their head, vein popping out of their forehead. "Come on, press through. My mom died last night." Faint not, faint not. Just work harder. That's not what it's saying. This is in the context of not being weary because you're resting in the Holy Ghost. If I can rest in the Holy Ghost, I'll last through the harvest. He was ready to move on. I'm teasing. But look at this. Verse 8. Take me back to verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh. We always read verse 9 by itself. Isn't it important to get context in a Bible study? For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Oh, you're going to be there for a reaping, but it won't be a spiritual reaping. Shall reap of the flesh corruption. Now, we look at that and go, oh, that means death and hell and destruction. No, that could just mean you get rich. And that's all you get. Folks, you've got to get off of the talking points and get into what the word really is saying to us. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap. If you do nothing but work 50, 60, 70 hours a week, if you do all the smart business things that Maxwell and the dude from Jack Welch and all the rest of these guys tell you ought to do in business, you will reap. And you'll reap money, and you'll reap profit, and you'll reap property, and you'll get all the things that you think you desire. You'll obtain Babylon. And you'll be imprisoned and enslaved by Babylon. And it's corruption. That doesn't mean, if we sow to the flesh, I mean, if you sin, that's not just saying if you commit fornication, you're going to get an STD. That will happen. On some percentage level. But that's not what this is only talking about. This is such a bigger message. He that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption. If you do this, then if you gamble, then you're going to be penniless in the gutter drinking somewhere. Could happen. That's not all it's talking about. It's not the simple cause and effect. It's that deeper thing where you have made your mind up, I'm going to go to church on Sunday to get my little pep talk. I'm going to go to church to make sure I'm at least paying my tithe or doing whatever. But the other 6 days of the week, I'm going to sow to the flesh. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, not just heaven. How many of you would like to live right now? How many of you would like to have a godly life right now? First Peter 5 and 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Watch this. The verse that we quote is the next verse. We skip the first verse that has a colon after it, which means this is important to what follows. Look at verse 7 that we like to quote out of context. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Right? That's one of our favorite Bible verses. And you know what we think that means? We think it means this. Jesus. I've been doing my best. And we imagine him going, I know, son. I've been working so hard. We imagine him wiping a tear away. It's hard down there, isn't it? I just want to complain to you for a little bit. Would that be okay? Absolutely. Lay it on me, son. That's what I'm here for. Just complain. Cast your complaints upon me. That's what we think that means. We literally think that's what. The old times, you could go tell the Lord about it. Just go talk to the Lord. Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him about our troubles. Isn't that what it says? Isn't that what it says? Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our troubles. Hear our faintest cry. He'll answer by and by some year. He'll answer sometime. I don't know when, but he'll answer because he's sick of my whining. Yeah, he's going to answer eventually. Who wrote that? Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our troubles. Cast your cares upon him. That's not what that means. Some of y'all are laughing because you sang that song. You're like, back in the day when you were a little kid with the hymnal. Yeah, it was wrong, sis. I'm sorry. Sorry to break. You used to sing it in church. I'm teasing. Isn't it what we do? That's what we think that means. I'm just going to go have a little talk with Jesus, tell him how bad life is, get off my chest. You could do that with a counselor. Yeah, you got to pay them. That's true. But you do. You look at them and you get to see a face. With Jesus, you're like, you're not even listening to me. I've been complaining for 3 days. You haven't done nothing. You said cast all your cares. Yeah, you're not casting cares, dude. You're just casting complaints and you're whining. Because you have no intention of giving me the problem. You just intend to get it off your chest and then go do the same stupid thing tomorrow that you did last week. Because you're in control. Cast all your cares. Go back to that verse for me real quick. 1 Peter 5 and 6. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Bishop Wright taught us this. It means casting all your care upon him, for he does the caring for you. We thought it meant complain on him because he loves your little pea-picking heart. He loves you. He just sit there and listen to you whine. Just good old Uncle Jesus. Uncle Jesus, can I whine and complain to you? Come on in here, son. Sit on my lap. Yo, you're big boy. Get off my lap. Sit over there. He's not Uncle Jesus. He's Abba Father. Cast your cares upon him. Let him do the caring for you. How many of y'all would like to stop caring every now and then? I know some of y'all are like, I told my husband last night, I don't care. I'm already ahead of you, Pastor, because I don't care. I don't care. Hey, that feels good. I think I'm going to say it to my children. Children, come around here. I don't care. Grass is up to here, and I don't even care. You ain't cleaned your room in 3 months. I don't care. That's not what it's talking about. And that's not what I'm asking you, because y'all were about to run the aisles and start speaking in tongues and stuff. I want to not care. Why do I have this illness? I always care about stuff. Let him do the caring. Let him do the carrying. Let him do the caring. Let him do the heavy lifting. Why? Watch verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. We read these verses out of context all the time. We quote them for different topics and different sermons, but we don't read them in context. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. What does a roaring lion pick from the herd? The tired, the weak, and the weary. Folks, I'm not stretching this. This is biblical context, verse by verse, expository. Look at it. The enemy is walking around looking for weary folks. Looking for the one bringing up the rear. That little skinny wildebeest, he ain't making it. Y'all ever watch Discovery Channel and all that? You're like, oh, look at that herd going, oh, no. Oh, look at the little skinny one. Oh, he's dead. He's dead. I see. Here comes the lion now. Oh, my goodness. I can't look. Here it comes. He's coming. He's going to get him. He's going to get the skinny one. He's getting the tired one. He's getting the weary one. Somebody come back and get the weary one. And that's what Christians are supposed to do. Carry your tired behind all over the planet. You need to get the Holy Ghost every day. You need to get the Holy Ghost. You need to get refreshed in the Holy Ghost, renewed in the Holy Ghost. You need to have the Spirit of God rise up in you and begin to do a work in you. Let him care on your behalf. Let him care instead of you. Let him do the work, the ministry, the effort. Let him do it. And when the roaring lion comes looking for who to pick off, you won't be the tired, weary one. But what does that require? You know what our problem is. I've been preaching this all night, but now you've got the Bible to prove that what I'm saying is true. Go back to the verse 6. His command is, humble yourselves. You know why we're tired? Because we're prideful. You know why we're weary? Because we're prideful and we're stinking stubborn about that pride too. It's my yoke. It's my burden. I do it my way. If it can't be done my way, it's the highway. I'm going to bring this to the church. I'm going to bring it to the board. I'm going to tell them that it's my burden. And if they don't get on board with my burden and do the ministry like I suggested it is, well, then I'm out. Humble yourselves before the Lord under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. This is talking about weariness and rest. What does the pride lead to? The roaring lion hunting you down and devouring. That's the worst case scenario. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He will lift you up. His spirit inside you will take that burden off your shoulder. Take those worries and concerns and fears away from you. This is why the Bible says that if you have the spirit, you can't have fear and worry and fret. So here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to pray for the anointing. You say, oh, I'm not a preacher. Oh, good Lord. I'm talking about your anointing. The anointing for rest. And it comes down to humility and trust. So I'd like you to rise from where you're sitting, if you would please. I know you like that seat you're in. It's got those two perfect dents in it from where you've been all night. I want you to come on down to this altar area. And just for the sake of clarity, so there's no nervous weirdness, because I know we got folks a little bit about this. All the ladies come over here and all the men over here. So no ladies are worried about a man touching them, trying to use prayer as some kind of flirt. Ain't nobody messing with you. Ladies over here, men over there. I just want you to have liberty. I don't want anybody looking in their peripheral, worried about one another. No, we don't typically do it this way, but I'm just following the leading of the Holy Ghost tonight. I don't want any distractions tonight. Because you know what? If I love you, how much more does Jesus? And I'm concerned about your weariness. You hear me? I'm concerned about your weariness. I'm concerned about your being burnt out, being worn out. Even if you're just slightly tired, if you're weary in well-doing, no one's saying you're doing wrong, but you could be weary in well-doing and not have to be. You're trying to get over hardships by yourself. You've got a plan to get over your loss. You've got a plan to overcome the financial stress. You've got a plan to overcome the health problem that you're facing. You've got a strategy to how you can get better in your ministry and get advanced. You've got all these things, and they're noble. They're just not godly. I'm not saying they're sinful. I'm just saying they're carnal. Carnal isn't always sin, y'all. It's just me, right? Y'all are like, talk to the ladies. Okay. Some of y'all are weary. You're tired. You're worn out. I know it has a lot to do with the fact that we get old. We live in a cursed earth, and God is not going to change it until he makes us just like him in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. However, you can be less weary. You can have more strength from him. But it's not going to come if you remain prideful. It's not going to come if you think you got this. You've got to humble yourself before the Lord and admit that you don't got this. You've got to cast your cares upon him. I mean, name them. Don't just say some generic thing like, all the heaviness that I feel, Lord, I give it to you. No, call it out, because you will go home and write it down on a list. It's in your daytime or on your app. It's in your calendar. It's actually got a name there. Don't get generic with Jesus. Call it out. This is what's stressing me out. This is what's burdening me. This is what. But don't be complaining. Turn around and own it and say, I've been trying to do this on my own and I'm done. Do y'all feel the Holy Spirit here already, just moving? So here's what we're going to do first. We're going to be in unity and one mind and one accord, just like they were on the day of Pentecost. Because those people were heavy. They were burdened. They just lost Jesus. Right? Their teacher they've been following for 3 years is dead. He came back and walked around with them for 40 days, and they were like, sweet, he's back. And they asked him, are you going to set your kingdom up here on earth? Carnal. Isn't that what they asked in Acts chapter 1? Will you at this time establish your kingdom on earth? Carnal. And he said, I'm going to give you kingdom power. But that's not for you to understand or know the times or the seasons about. He said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. They had to humble themselves. And they were discouraged because what happened next? He disappeared again into the clouds. You can pretend like they were like, wow, that's so cool. No, they were like, he left us twice in 1 week, in 1 month, 2 months. We thought he was back. They were discouraged. You know how discouraged they were? The two that were walking on the road to Emmaus, who had been believers and followers of Christ, one of them, Cleopas, were talking to each other. And when Jesus came up to them, they didn't recognize him. And when they spoke to him, they said this, we had thought he was the Messiah. They were backtracking on their faith. And he said, why are you talking amongst yourselves so sad? This is where those people were. They were weary. They were tired. They were disappointed. They were discouraged. Everything in their life was not going well. Everything that they had hoped for was not working out. Can anybody relate to any of this right now? Just raise your hand. Yeah. We're weary because we're carrying this mess by ourselves. And you don't need a dude with a big hairdo and a massive palm to crush your skull to feel the anointing on you. You are the body of Christ. Every one of you is the body of Christ, members in particular.